How's everybody doing today? You guys all right? Yeah, some of you. Good to see you. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at the Holt venue. How many of you can remember the name of your 11th grade English teacher? Now, some of you are in the 11th grade right now, so that's going to be easy for you. For some of us, it's reaching pretty far back. For me, my junior year of high school, Mrs. Ackley was my teacher, AP English class. I can still picture the classroom. I can still remember all the books we read for the class. Now, I was a pretty annoying kid, so I had, I think this is a nice way to say it, I had kind of an adversarial relationship with many of my teachers, but I loved English class. I've always loved writing and reading and studying history, that kind of thing. And so one of the first papers that I wrote for this class was all about loneliness and being alone. And the way I set up the paper, I thought was kind of creative. I took three of my favorite songs and I wove the lyrics of the songs through this paper to make the point about loneliness and how pervasive it was in our culture. And I can still, this is how this memory is pretty strong for me. I can still remember the three songs that I used. They're still favorites of mine. The first one is the song Eleanor Rigby. Waits at the window wearing the face she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? Right? All the lonely people, where do they come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? And then I had this song by James Taylor, Fire and Rain. Some of you are thinking, what are these songs? How old is this guy, right? You know? And the first one, that's the Beatles. They were a pretty big deal. So this is James Taylor. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. I've seen sunny days that I thought would never end. I've seen lonely times when I could not find a friend, but I always thought that I'd see you again. And then the other song that I used was by the Police, Message in a Bottle, Just a Castaway, an island lost at sea, another lonely day with no one here but me, more loneliness than any man could bear. Rescue me before I fall into despair. And I send an SOS. You guys know the song, right? I hope that someone figures this out, gets my message in a bottle. And so a couple days after I turned in this paper, we had some study time during class. Mrs. Ackley had an office that was adjoining her classroom there, and so she called me into the office, and I remember thinking, oh my gosh, what did I do now? I got called into the office a lot, and she slid the paper across the desk, the paper that I had written, and I saw she had given me an A on this paper, and she said to me, this is a terrific paper. And then she paused, and she looked right into my eyes. And I could see her eyes were watering with tears as she looked at me. And she said to me, are you okay? And then she said it again. She said, really, are you okay? The content of my paper was so kind of dark and desperate that she was worried about me, and she asked me this question. So, of course, I did what I always did in almost any situation at that stage in my life. I lied. I said, oh, yeah, I'm fine. Everything's great. That's what desperate people do. But I will never, ever forget the look on her face and how good it felt in that moment to know that someone, anyone, cared about me and showed concern for me, even though I was a pretty unlikable and disrespectful kid. Now, we are in week two of this series that we're calling Why Bother? And the topic for this morning is why bother living in community? In the midst of everything we're juggling, the craziness of our lives, kind of this overwhelm that we talked about last week, is the time it takes, because it does take time, for us to live in community, is it worth it? Why bother? Now, what do we mean when we're talking about community? By definition, community is simply fellowship with others. It often results from commonly shared attitudes, interests, and goals. We have communities that form around almost anything. You can be on a softball team or part of a cause, or at work, we form little communities, and whatever it might be, we have that. We're talking here this morning about biblical community, and so that's going to be the shared interest is around Jesus and around our faith kind of stuff. It's not merely association with others, although that's part of it. Biblical community is more than that. It's companionship. It's interdependence. It's friendship. It involves mutual sacrifice. There is a level of intimacy there. And we were created to live in community like that with God and with each other, which is why loneliness is such a powerful and painful experience for those who lack community, because we're really living outside of our design when we try to live alone. And there are lots of reasons, right, why people choose to avoid this kind of community. We talked about last week, people are too busy. It just takes too much time. It's too hard. I've been burned before. I don't really feel like trying. Some people are like, you know what? I don't like people. Right? And it's like, well, maybe they don't like you. I don't know. It's possible. Some people are like, I don't think people will like me if they get to know me. I don't really want to kind of expose what's really going on. I think bluntly, for some of us, it's just simply sinful irritability, right? We have this sort of walk around life that everyone around is kind of a nuisance to what I'm trying to do. And so please just kind of get out of my way, right? We have some of that going on. And so we just keep a distance. Whatever the reason, I think the question is very real. Is it worth the bother, really? Now, before we answer that, I do want to be clear on one thing. There's a difference between being alone and being plagued by loneliness. Those are not the same thing. There's nothing wrong with enjoying being alone. That can be a very healthy thing. In fact, being alone is oftentimes really, really good and healthy for people. The theologian Paul Tillich said this. He said, "Language has created the word loneliness to express the pain of being alone, and it has created the word solitude to express the glory of being alone." Jesus himself spent time in solitude to reflect and pray and prepare, and we would do well to do the same in our lives. There can be a glory in being alone, and yet at the same time, there is this painful alone that we all know it can be very unhealthy, right? Think about a movie like Castaway, where Tom Hanks' character, he is stranded on an island by himself for 4 years, and it just messes with him. He becomes close friends with a volleyball during the course of this movie, right? And then there's a point where he just decides, he tries to take his own life. It's that debilitating. We want to punish kids. We're like, go be alone. Go sit in the corner. You're in timeout. Go over here by yourself. Or prisoners, right? They're sent to solitary confinement. As if being in prison isn't a prison enough. We're going to say, okay, now you go stay away from these other terrible people that are in prison with you, and you go be by yourself. It's a prison within a prison, right? To be by yourself. And I know this feeling of desperation from firsthand experience, because as I entered my junior year of high school, even though I was an active kid and I had a great family and I was surrounded by people all day long, I was desperately lonely. There was a sense inside of me, man, I did not know God. I was a divisive person because of my insecurity. And so my human relationships were very strained and they lacked authenticity. As much as I tried, I just couldn't connect the dots. a study of community in the Bible takes us all the way back to the very first page of the Bible, the very first chapter here in Genesis chapter 1. Maybe you're familiar with kind of how the Bible begins. It says, "In the beginning, God." That God existed before the heavens and the earth. And then as you read through Genesis 1, he speaks the earth and everything on the earth into existence. And then notice what it says in Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness.'" Did you catch? There's some interesting language there. Let us, it's our image, our likeness. Now, who is God talking to here? Who's the us? Well, God has always existed in community with himself in the form of the Trinity. Trinity is just three tri plus one unity, or three in one tri unity. He is God the Father. He is Jesus the Son. He is the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. And at the same time, he is one God. See, he didn't create people. He didn't create you and I because he was lonely, right? He has always existed in perfect fellowship with himself. It's just his nature to be in community. And so the reason we need each other, the reason we're drawn together as human beings is because we're made in God's image. And so he's wired us. We're like him in that way. He exists in perfect community with himself. And God addresses this immediately, right? He creates Adam, and then in Genesis 2:18, he looks around and he says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper." It is not good for us to be alone. And so God has given us families and wives and husbands and friends and each other and this whole sort of social, this interactive, we're always around people. We need each other. Now, why is this? Well, God has a purpose in designing us this way. There are countless blessings that God provides for us through the gift and power of community. We will not be able to cover all of those here this morning, but I do want to give you a few kind of categories to be able to think about that I think are important, because I think when we run up against sort of this inertia and resistance where we don't want to take the hard steps that are needed, I think remembering why, the purpose behind God's plan here, helps to motivate us toward the actions that we need to take. Now, the first category I want to talk about, you may recognize from our recent study of the Gospel of John. This is in John chapter 17. You may remember this. This is Jesus, the whole chapter is Jesus praying for his disciples. And in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only." He's saying, I'm not just praying for the disciples that are immediately here right now, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, if you have believed in Jesus through the teachings of the disciples, through the gospels, through Jesus Christ, right? If you have believed in him, then you're in this prayer. That's many of us here in this room. And here's the prayer. "I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And so the first blessing that God gives through community is that God uses community to draw people to himself. Jesus says to his Father, "Look, the unity and oneness that of my relationship with you is the example of unity and oneness that I want my followers to have. This fellowship we have in the Trinity is the example." And the reason is this: so that the world will believe in you, Father, that you have sent me. There's a cause and effect, that the impact of our love for one another. Do you want your friends to get a glimpse of Jesus? Well, then love one another. Believe the best about each other. Speak only words of grace to one another and about each other, right? Do you want your friends to be confused about Jesus? Well, then bite and devour one another, right? be divisive, argue about trivial things, throw other churches and church leaders under the bus, right? Why bother with community? Because we live in a divided and divisive world, right? I mean, we're divided about everything these days. It's about gender and race and politics. We spent the whole week trying to figure out what's the meaning of the word confefe or whatever that word is, right? I don't know what that is. But in that kind of a world, Jesus prays and says, our oneness, our unity can become a gospel witness to the world. Our sacrificial love is an opportunity to example the sacrificial love that Jesus has for us. We can do that. It's one of the primary ways we get to proclaim Jesus. The second blessing. First one, God uses community to draw people to himself. The second one, God uses community to grow us, right? By ourselves, we have wisdom and gifting and capacity and all the kind of preferences we have. And those, maybe you may be a great person and a lot of things going on, but you're limited to what you alone possess, right? Together, our capability expands, right? We learn from each other. We grow together. Our influence is larger because collectively we have so much more to offer than we do individually. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, right? And so the idea here is that there's a one another happening there, that the more I interact with creative people and gracious people and knowledgeable people and people who listen well, people who serve sacrificially, this kind of rubs up against my life. And then we're teaching each other, we're admonishing, we're instructing one another, and we're able to grow in the Word. The Word dwells in us richly as this happens, right? There is sort of the way God uses us, and also as we sing together, right? When we're all shoulder to shoulder, it's different than when we're singing alone, right? And all of you sing alone. I know you do. I do sometimes. You don't know that because I'm alone when I do it, but we all do, right? But it's different when we're all together. That's why we organize the weekend services the way we do. We want to have that teaching of one another and that singing. And we want to make sure that we're very careful, the words in our songs, that they have biblical content and good theological meaning, because it's a way for us to grow in the richness of the Word. And our hearts become filled with thanksgiving is what he says here in this verse. Why bother living in community? Well, because God uses the community to grow us toward him, to draw people to himself, to grow us. The third thing is God uses community to provide. It amazes me how consistently and abundantly God is able to provide through his people. Now, this goes back to the very first church community that we read about here in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, this group has kind of formed. It's pretty large, several thousand people. And this is what it says in verse 44. It says, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, what you have here is a description of a community of people who were unified. They were together. They had things in common. They were going to church together. They were sharing meals together, communion together. They did life together. They did hot yoga together. They did, I don't know what that is, but I only do room temperature yoga myself, but they invested a ton of time in one another, and they were exceedingly generous. And it wasn't because they had to. They weren't compelled. They were just had generous hearts, selling possessions, distributing, right? They gave their time and their resources and lived humbly and sacrificially. And what was the result? The first two things that we already talked about. They grew, right? Their attentiveness to God was increasing every day. They were praising God, and their gospel impact increased. God was drawing people to himself. He was adding to their number every single day. People were going, what's the deal with this group of people? How can I get in on this? Now, we've experienced this for the past couple years in our own family. My wife and I and our three boys, we have dealt with a serious crisis. Our youngest son has a very significant illness. These circumstances have created a tremendous amount of fear and anxiety, and honestly, loneliness. We must have had hundreds of people say to us, you know, I just can't even imagine what you're going, and they're right. I don't want them to ever know what this is like, and we can't even wrap our brains around it, and we're going through it. Most people will never be able to understand, and that's why this just constant, really almost ridiculous outpouring of generosity of both time and resources and everything toward us, it's meant so much. I mean, it's provided the literal needs in many ways and the notes and when people show up. But more than that, we know that we're not alone. We know that we're not. When people show up and we experience God's provision and God's presence through his people, and that means so much. Not that everybody can understand everything we're feeling, but we know that they're shouldered up with us, right? And at the same time, it's a testimony of God's provision. It's opened up all these conversations that we've had with people about God. We've seen people praying and giving and getting connected to God who have never done so in the past. It's just one of the ways God is at work. One of the verses that has, and I say sustained us, or that we've tried to let sustain us, is here in James chapter 5 in verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. See, the idea is as we come alongside one another in prayer, right? God uses the each other around us to provide emotional and spiritual support. He talks about how it's salvation and forgiveness and healing and power is generous, catalyzed through this community. And we can be on either end of that equation, right? Sometimes the community provides that for us, and oftentimes we're able to turn around and provide that for others. It's unbelievable to us how there have been a lot of people find themselves in similar kind of circumstances to us who say, hey, can you come and help this family or these? And we're like, we're sipping air through a straw, man. We are barely able to survive. But yes, as we are able to breathe out into other people's lives, it just helps our own situation as well. See, there's a skill in being able to give generously, and there's also a skill in knowing how to receive thankfully. In order for this to happen in community, you need both, right? What do you have to offer that could be a blessing to others? And do they know it's available? Maybe it's your time. Maybe you're just maybe it's your hospitality, your home. Maybe it's your truck or your lawnmower. Maybe you love to pray. I met this woman last night. She handwrites cards, and she's very good at it. She's very artistic, and she loves to send notes of encouragement. That's what she does. And then, what do you need to ask for to allow others to be a blessing to you? It's both. Why bother with community? Well, because it gives us opportunities to give and receive, to be God's hands and feet in each other's lives in very tangible and meaningful ways, right? So God uses community to draw people to himself, to grow us, to provide for us, and he uses community to protect us. Now, what do we need protection from? In Hebrews chapter 3:13, it says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today," which is still at least today. We know it's called, they haven't renamed the word today yet, "so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." That's where the protection is needed, right? As sinful human beings, we are prone to wander. We're easily deceived. A sin is lurking. We're vulnerable. If we are alone in that, it's not going to go well, right? I'll never forget, there was a young man, I worked with high school kids for a long time, and there's this one guy that I was connected with, and I could tell he was struggling. And so I invited him to go out and play a little golf. I had this question that I was ready to ask. We got to like the third hole, and I just looked at him and I said, "Hey, I got a question for you. Are you okay? Really, are you okay? It seems like something." And he was ready with this response. He just said, "You know what? I think it's just kind of one of those things that's up for each person to kind of figure this out for themselves." And I said, "I don't think that. I think you, whether it's me or someone else, and he was like, "You know what? I'm just going to kind of do it myself. I know what I'm doing." And in my head and my heart, I'm thinking, no, that's not going to work at all. We need each other. And what happens when we're struggling with sin, the deceitfulness of it, part of it is saying to us, "You can do it yourself." And we pull away. I've seen that so often. People pull away and they start to like, where did they go, right? From the very people who could be the ones who would encourage them daily. He says, daily we need to do this. Encourage is literally, we need to speak words to one another and take action that give each other courage, right? It's going to take resolve. It's going to take effort for us to resist the hardness, right? And we need this daily. You may have heard this phrase before. It's actually in Ecclesiastes 4:12, the cord of three strands. The verse actually says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so the idea, if there's one rope and it gets frayed and you just pull it, you can pop it apart. But if it's wrapped in together with several others, the strength of the whole unit there prevents the whole thing from breaking, right? That's why we are so very, very careful and intentional here at Riverview about the way we organize our pastor team. We have 9 people on our pastor team and we lead together. And there's a lot of fraying in those individual cords in that. And some of it's circumstantial in our lives that we go through challenging seasons and whatever it might be. Some of it's our sin. Some of it's our preferences and our weaknesses and whatever it might be. And if one of us is really struggling, the other ones kind of wrap around and we hold each other and it provides protection for each other and for our families and for this church community, right? Why bother with community? Because we're vulnerable when we're alone. Together, we can strengthen each other. We can cover one another's weaknesses and seasons and that are difficult. We can speak truth. If we think we can resist sinful temptation alone, we're fools. We need each other. Okay, so where do I get started with this? Right? Is there a website or how do I join the movement or what do I do here? Do I just find some people and be like, "Let's do this together," you know? And if you were to ask that question around here, the first place we're going to point you toward is life groups, which is a space that some people have found this kind of connection. Well, you do not have to be in a life group to find this at all. Most people throughout the history of Christianity didn't even know what a life group was, and they've been able to do this. There's lots of different ways you can be in community. People are in, like I said earlier, community around a sports team or a cause or whatever it might be, what are the steps toward living life in gospel community that grows, it provides, it protects? It starts with Jesus. And I know I have to say that because I'm the pastor, right? But I also really mean that and have seen that and experienced. We're talking about a gospel community, which means it needs to be centered around Jesus. It starts with each of us having fellowship and community with him. In that song, Fire and Rain, James Taylor wrote that song in a season of dark loneliness. He had lost a friend to suicide. He was struggling. He had become famous very, very quickly. He was struggling with the disillusion and the depression that came along with that. And this is the verse that struck me in that song. He said, "Won't you look down upon me, Jesus? You've got to help me make a stand. You've just got to see me through another day. My body's aching." He says, "I'm exhausted. My time is at hand, and I won't make it any other way." And I think he was spot on. We need Jesus at the center of our lives. Our community starts there. We won't make it any other way. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Are you weary? Loneliness is a burden. It's exhausting. And maybe it's something else that you're weary from. Jesus understands our loneliness because he lived it himself. As he went to the cross, his friends and followers, they abandoned him. Even worse, as Jesus hung on the cross, you may remember, what did Jesus cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me?" The perfect fellowship that Jesus had with his Father was broken because the ultimate consequence of our sin would be to be alone, right? Without God, without each other. And Jesus endured that isolation from his Father so that we would no longer need to be isolated from our Heavenly Father, so that we could live in eternal fellowship together with Jesus. He's inviting you. "Come to me," he says, and he promises to give you rest. When you say yes to Jesus, you enter into, there is a miraculous spiritual community. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. It's that John 17 idea that we're one together with him. So it starts with being in relationship with Jesus. And then I've been thinking a lot about some I words and some R words. The I words are words like invite, include, initiate. How can you and I be intentional, there's another I word, about welcoming others in? Can we reach farther? Can we make our circle bigger? Can our hearts have more room than we do? Honestly, I think we need to become more comfortable with being uncomfortable. The biggest problem that we face is, you know what, it would be just so much easier for me just to be around a few people who are similar to me and don't really annoy me, and then I don't have to stretch out into this space where, whoa, what's this guy doing over here, right? And so it's taking the initiative to say, "Do you want to come over? Do you want to come with me to church, to lunch, to life group, to whatever it might be? We're going to serve, we're going to do whatever." Nobody is off limits. That person, that group of people that has, right, maybe they every day they have that face in the jar by the door and they put it on, they pretend and they fake like everything's okay all day. The gospel is an all play. The Bible says everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We should not assume, I think, that people have this kind of community. It's like the song by the Police, "The Message in a Bottle." The last verse he talks about, "It seems I'm not alone in being alone," right? Lots of people, I words, initiate and invite and then include. And then the R words are words like receive, respond, reciprocate. We do need to learn this skill of allowing others to provide for us, to protect us, to help us grow. So often we're like, hey, can I borrow? No, I'm fine. No, I'm good. No, it's fine. And inside we're going, yes, please, right? See, God designed us to have this interdependence. And so the response is, you know what? I'd love to come. Thank you for praying. I needed that, right? Actually, we do need help. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, thank you for being specific about saying how you need help. And we're like, we're dying. We need some help, right? And you know what? This is what some people did for me. Way back in my junior year in high school, they initiated, they invited, they included. It's how I heard about Jesus. That conversation I had with Mrs. Ackley. By the way, if you're a school teacher, you have opportunities. If you're whatever, wherever you are, she saw through in that moment, right? But that conversation, it was the first time that I consciously realized how broken I was. I'll never forget that. I was like, man, something needs to change here. And the next day, this guy from my tennis team, his name is Matt, he's still one of my closest friends today, he invited me to a club. It was this weekly Young Life gathering meeting at my high school, and I had no idea what it was at all. It sure felt good to be invited, so I responded. I said, yeah, I'll go with you. And it wasn't the meeting at all. It was the people. They were authentic. They included me. They ignored my jerk factor, which was high, and they loved me anyway. I would go home, and I would be thinking to myself, they're not going to want me back next time because I said some things, and my inner James just came out, and I don't even like being around myself. Why do they keep wanting me to be there? And I was able to hear and respond to the gospel and change my life. And then I began to join them in inviting and initiating and including. See, God used the community. It was all him who did the saving. It was all him, and he used this group of people to bring me to faith in him. And then he's used me to be able to do that for other people. Now, why bother with community? Well, it's quite simple. Because we need each other. It's not good for us to be alone. And because God then uses our love for one another to draw people to himself. It's his way. It's his nature. That's the way he is. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful to you for Jesus, that he left the perfect fellowship that he existed in with you, with the Holy Spirit, and came to be in community with a bunch of really, really struggling and difficult people like us. I'm so grateful that he was willing to do that, and then to die for us, to experience separation from you so that we wouldn't have to. Help us to first find that relationship with you, that fellowship with you through Jesus, and then to point others in that direction with the way we live our lives together. And if people are struggling and stuck and lost and separated, just give us wisdom. Help us to make our space bigger so that more and more people can jump on board, Lord. We're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen.